The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. This sermon is entitled David's Masterpiece, and it is taken from a series through 2 Samuel, which will soon be available on this podcast. If you would like to listen to the series through 1 Samuel, that is already available also on this podcast.
For Vincent van Gogh, it might be Starry Night. For Michelangelo, probably the Sistine Chapel. For Beethoven, maybe Symphony No. 5, A Tale of Two Cities for Charles Dickens, Pride and Prejudice for Jane Austen. For Shakespeare, maybe Hamlet. For Richard Penn, God Answers Prayer. For Jordan Birch, All of My Hope. All of these are masterpieces produced by some of the greatest and most talented people in their respective fields. And while the men and women that I just mentioned are not at all one-hit wonders, so to speak, those works kind of rise to the top. As we know by now, David was like these men, a gifted musician and songwriter and poet, and the Psalms are full of his writings and his works. And of course, they're all inspired, so don't misunderstand this, but Psalm 18 may be his masterpiece. Psalm 18 is so good that it is inserted into 2 Samuel nearly verbatim. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 this morning, we will see this psalm. And we're going to try to tackle all 51 verses. And I know y'all just got real nervous because y'all know my pace. Brother Matt's never preached 51 verses in one sermon. We'll get out of here before your roast burns, I promise. The poetry in 2 Samuel 22 is beyond beautiful. The metaphors and the imagery that David uses are breathtaking and intoxicating. One author says David is a poet, which is to say he uses words to make something, not just talk about something. This is the longest continuous quotation of David in the entire Bible. Of all that we have of him talking and of all of his psalms, this is the longest continuous one. And it's almost like an autobiographical psalm. Same author says this, "Nothing David prayed gathers more of his life together in one place than does this psalm." David is honest. He sings of his struggles. He sings of his successes. He talks about his desire to live for God. But what makes this psalm a true masterpiece is not David at all. It's God. You cannot talk about David without talking about God. There's a relatively new song that says, "To tell you my story is to tell of him." That is so true in David's life. And so even though this psalm is by David and about David, it's more so about God and what God did for David. The overall message of the psalm, we'll see, is one that praises and exalts God because he's not just part of David's life. He is David's life. And before we even really start the psalm itself, in verse 1... we're given the background. Verse 1 in 2 Samuel 22 says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." If you're like me, then you love to hear a songwriter talk about the inspiration or the motivation behind a song, of why it was written. Songs come to life. And they mean so much more when you kind of see behind the curtains. One very famous example, if you know that Horatio Spafford lost 4 daughters in a shipwreck, then the lyrics to his famous hymn become even more powerful and more meaningful. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." And here we're given David's motivation. We know the background, and I hope it means even more to us because we've been months and years immersed in the David story. We know about these enemies God has delivered him from. We remember the battles. We know all of these enemies, and we understand that David fought in countless battles, both before he was king and after. And every time he stepped out on the battlefield, he could have died just like any other soldier. But he didn't. He could have lost battles. He could have lost wars. He could have lost rebellions. But he didn't. David walked away from every battle, and he enjoyed unparalleled success over his enemies. And now he is going to praise God for all of that. But there is someone specifically mentioned in this verse, right? It was out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Why is King Saul singled out? Why does he merit special attention here? It's not because Saul was David's biggest enemy, but because he was totally different and could not be lumped in with the Philistines and the Syrians and the Ammonites. First of all, Saul was a fellow Jew. Saul was David's king. Saul was David's father-in-law. And most importantly, he's not lumped in with David's enemies in this grouping, but set apart because even though he attempted to kill David and even though he hunted David for more than a decade, David never considered himself an enemy with Saul. Never. David was never aggressive in that. He never did anything against Saul. Saul cannot be placed on the same enemy level as Goliath. In fact, didn't David have multiple opportunities to kill King Saul? But what did he do? He refused. That doesn't sound like an enemy, does it? But David sure needed God's protection from Saul, because Saul treated David like an enemy. And God has now brought David safely through trial after trial and danger after danger. And this is David's song of praise. And that's how he begins. He begins by praising God. And the way he describes God and his deliverance and his protection in verse 2 through 4 is so powerful. Look at verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Did you notice that several of David's descriptions about God in these verses have to do with just the natural landscape of Palestine? He talks about these huge cliffs and these rock fortresses and these defensive refuges. And think back to the time when David was on the run from Saul. These were all natural havens for David while Saul hunted him. He knew the Judean wilderness better than anyone. He hid in caves and he hid on cliffs. He hid on high rocky mountains. And yet David never once bowed down to thank the mountains for sheltering him. David never once said, "Thank goodness for this cave. Thank goodness for these high mountains." He never once trusted in the rocks, but he saw in those things his true rock, which was God. He saw in those things his true defense and his true hiding place, God. He also called God his shield. Can you imagine how many times David's physical shield caught a Philistine arrow? Or how many times it blocked an Ammonite sword in battle? And yet David never once trusted in a shield. He knew that God is my shield. God is my protector. Not this wood and bronze, but it's God. God was the reason he walked away from all those battles. And we need to realize something and learn something from how David described God here. And it's that David saw God in everything. And I don't mean a pantheistic way that he thought that God is everything. That's not what David thought. But what I mean is that in just about everything that was around David, it reminded him somehow of his God. His mind was constantly drawn back to God. Mountains, rocks, fortresses, shields. Why would you look at those things and then think about God? Because God was always on his mind. One author says every visibility revealed for David an invisibility. What a wonderful thing to have seemingly ordinary, everyday objects, everyday events, whatever it may be, serve as reminders to you of God and constantly bring God to the forefront of your mind. Are we like that? Are we like the way David was here? Have you ever gotten your car and buckled your seatbelt and thought, you know, God is my seatbelt. God is my airbag. God is the one who protects me. Have you ever walked into your house when it's 40 degrees and raining? Yes. We've been doing that a lot lately. Have you ever walked into that warm, safe, comfortable house and thought, you know, God is my home. God is where it's warm and where it's safe and where I'm out of the rain. Yesterday was a beautiful day, and I did something that I despise, yard work. I hate it. I don't have a green thumb. I could kill an artificial Christmas tree. And as I'm picking up weeds and getting poked by thorns, you know what I thought of? I thought of the curse of sin on this world. Because that's why those thorns are there, and that's why those weeds are there. So even in a flower bed, getting poked by thorns and picking up weeds, you can be drawn to some truth in the Bible. And if you think that's strange, then do you think David's strange here when he calls God his rock and his fortress and his shield? Do you think that Jesus was strange to use physical things to demonstrate spiritual truths? Jesus did it all the time. Read the Gospels. Read the parables. He is constantly teaching about the kingdom of God through physical things, using them as illustrations. And that's the kind of man David was too. He saw God all over the place. And he used his surroundings to teach people about God. Because it's one thing to just say, God is big and strong. And that's true and that's great. But it's not necessarily that memorable. But if you say, God is my rock fortress, boy, I may remember that. That may put a picture in my mind that teaches me something a little deeper or grabs me in a different way than just God is big and strong. The metaphors that David used make great teaching and they make great song lyrics, but it didn't stop there for David. This was not just a songwriter looking for lyrics. Because did you notice all of the first person pronouns in those verses? My rock, my shield, my savior. And you're going to see that throughout this psalm this morning. It's going to be my and I and me and mine. And it's not in any way an arrogant thing for David. But it's David's way of showing that God is very personal to me. David and God had a relationship and a fellowship. For King David, God was not just some force out there. He was not just some cosmic power, some distant spirit. God was David's very personal helper. A God who was there for him. A God who was active and strong and caring and involved in his life and alive. He's going to say that in verse 47. He'll say, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And when David called upon this personal, caring, involved God, God saved him from all his enemies. And we know David faced some serious enemies. And David's description of his enemies in verse 5 through 7 is pretty powerful in its own right. Look at verse 5 through 7. When the waves of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. In this very poetic language, David described his troubles as nearly drowning at sea. But no matter how strong the waves of trouble are in your life that are rushing upon you and around you and over you, you can call upon God. There's never a wave so powerful that can keep your prayer from getting to the ears of God Almighty. David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Word distress here is a very powerful word. It speaks of something really narrow and confining and restricting. The way we would say it today is that David felt like the walls were closing in on him, between a rock and a hard place. I guess if we're going to keep his imagery going, he felt like the waves were crashing in on him. The same word was used in 1 Samuel chapter 30 to describe David's state one time. Do you remember the story of when David and his men arrived back at their home city of Ziklag to find that their city was burnt, their families had been kidnapped, and then things were getting so bad that David's men even talked about stoning him? And this same word, distress, is used in that story to describe how David felt, that things were just closing in on him. What's he going to do? But in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And God heard him. God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and he always hears the prayers of his children. When the waves are crushing in on you, you call on God and you have the faith to know that he heard me. And when David cried to God, David said he heard me, and God responded. And I want you to look at verse 8 through the first part of verse 20 and notice David's overwhelming description of what it felt like to him when God answered a prayer. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. Let's stop right there for just a second. Once again, we see in this section just unrivaled poetry and imagery that David uses. And this is how David feels God is responding to his prayer. Think about that for a minute. This is the power of an answered prayer. in God's response to David's cry, David feels that it is God's mightiest powers at work. Storms, thunders, lightning, these magnificent displays of power. Think about that. When David is at his weakest, knowing that these enemies are too much for him, and he is terrified, but this is how God is. This is how he describes God. One author says, David's cry was one of terrified weakness and vulnerability, but the Lord's response was one of terrifying cataclysmic power. There may have been times when these descriptions were quite literal. We know at least of one story in 1 Samuel. It's before David's time, but there's a story in 1 Samuel when God quite literally thundered down upon the Philistine army and threw them into confusion. God can show up in those ways if he desires. He's that powerful. Maybe he did that sometimes for David. But surely a lot of this is poetic language just to describe how powerful and remarkable and overwhelming God's deliverances were when he fought for David. When things are closing in on you, and when you're weak and when you're scared, don't you doubt the power of God for one second. God's power is not based upon your circumstances. God's power is there all the time. Period. And he hears your prayers all the time. You think David doubted the power of prayer? You think David wondered whether or not God heard him? You think he doubted God's involvement in his life and God's care in his life? David saw God working powerfully even during his struggles. Even when enemies were too strong for David, God was at work and David won. That's what he said in verse 18. And then look at verse 19 one more time and notice this next metaphor that David used when he said, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." The word "stay" there means support. When David couldn't stand before his enemies, he leaned on God. God was his support. He leaned on those everlasting arms that we sung about earlier. Another great thing about this word that's "stay" is that it's also a word that's used to describe a shepherd's staff. I guess you could say a shepherd would maybe lean on his staff. But a shepherd would also use his staff to grab his sheep and pull them out of trouble. David would write in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God used his staff, so to speak, to rescue David, to bring him out of danger. And verse 20 says that he brought me forth into a large place. And I love that because David has just been describing the way he felt that everything was caving in on him. But when God responded to my prayers, he opened things up. God brought freedom. God brought deliverance. Yes, the waves were crashing in on me, but God brought me into a large, spacious, wide open area. Why would God do all this for David? Well, look at the next part of verse 20 and through verse 25. "He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." A couple things we've got to understand about this. First, we've got to understand that David's not bragging on himself whatsoever. This is not arrogance. He has already admitted in this psalm how much he needs God, how much he needs God's protection and deliverance, and how he is weak compared to his enemies, and they're too strong for him. So this is not pride. And secondly, we have to understand that David is not giving us an equation to place our hope in. Perhaps similar to what some preachers do today, that we call the health and wealth gospel. That if you live right, then God will bless you physically. And A equals B always. That's not true. Physical success does not always mean that God is happy with you. And physical pain does not always mean that God is mad at you. Life doesn't boil down to equations. What David is teaching here is that the way you live your life does matter. David wanted people to understand that he had a great desire to live a life that pleased God, and through God's grace, he did that. He wanted others to see that obedience to God and having this desire to serve him and live uprightly is very important and even rewarding. It's not a guarantee of physical success. That's not what David is saying, but it is rewarding. And God's never wrong to intervene in the lives of his children for their physical good if he so chooses. God has every right to do that. And he did that for David. But David doesn't feel that he has earned this or deserved this. But if you ask David the question, why would God do this for you, David? His answer would be, because God delights in those who delight in him. He said, he delighted in me. Why? Because I want to serve him. Because with the best of my ability and with his grace and with his help, I want to live the way he wants me to live. If you look in verse 26 through 29, David then gives a few proverbial examples of what has been true in his life, because he wants other people to realize that they too can have this reward, so to speak. Look at verse 26 through 29. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Some of these verses have been compared to Jesus' Beatitudes in the New Testament. Especially think about verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. David was a merciful man, wasn't he? I mentioned earlier he had two chances to kill King Saul, but what did he do both times? He showed mercy. And wouldn't you know it, God showed mercy to David. You know what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You say, yeah, but not every man shows mercy, Brother Matt. Not every man responds to God favorably. Not everybody has faith in God and has this desire to live for him. Does God respond the same way to them, to these twisted, arrogant men? No. David knew that. And David said God responds to those men according to their actions and their choices. What you believe, who you trust in, and how you live, it matters. That's what the end of verse 27 and the end of verse 28 are about. God doesn't show the same mercy and grace to a twisted, wicked, arrogant fool who doesn't believe in him and doesn't trust in him that he does to one of his humble children. The choices you make and the life you live matters. David does not want his life to be this amazing exception. So he demonstrated with these proverbs here in the middle of the psalm that God treats people or responds to people or views people differently based on what they do. And we know that. What does God always do when someone humbles themselves? The Bible says he'll raise them up. What does God do to the arrogant? The Bible says they'll be brought low. Maybe in this life, but it'll definitely be in eternity. I promise you, if you live for God, it'll be rewarding. It's not a promise of worldly success. There's a whole lot better reward you can get than worldly success, trust me. God has rewards far better than this world has to offer. Now, in David's specific life, obviously we know that God's favor did mean quite a bit of success. But it wasn't because of David. It wasn't something that he could brag about. It was all a blessing from God. Look at verse 30 through 46. It's a large chunk we're going to read here. And I want you to notice who gets the credit for all of David's success. It's not David. Look at verse 30. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet or like deer's feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel or bronze is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them. I turned not again until I had consumed them, and I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. David was only successful because God had equipped him to be successful. David takes no credit here whatsoever, but he gives God every bit of it. He won battles, and he subdued his enemies, and he ruled over people because of God's strength, not his own. And I know as Israel's king, David had some unique work that you and I don't have. We're not out subduing enemies in this way. We're not out ruling over submissive foreigners. So can we live for God? Of course we can. Will God equip us to do his work? Of course he will. In fact, the New Testament teaches us that the Bible is what we need to be perfectly and completely equipped to carry out any task that God would ever give us. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness," listen, "that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If you want to be successful for God, and if you want to be able to carry out every good work that he has for you and to fulfill his will in your life, then learn the word of God. Submit to the word of God. What did David say about the word of God in verse 31? The word of the Lord is tried, which means it's been through the fire, and there are no impurities in it. You can run the word of God through any test you'd like, and I guarantee you it will always come out perfectly. You can completely trust the Bible. And if you want to be a well-equipped servant of God, learn it. Learn it. And live it. It is all sufficient to prepare you and equip you to serve God. David's success was because of God, and the same is true in our lives. If we ever please God, it's nothing we can brag about. It's because of God's word, God's spirit, God's grace anyway. He gets all the credit. And so let his word equip you and let his spirit produce his fruit in your life so that we can give God some credit for doing great things for his kingdom. Let's look at verse 47 through 51. David's ending is very similar to his beginning in that he finishes by praising God and even bringing back up this image of the rock. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenges me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathens, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. We'll probably jump back to some of these verses next week, Lord willing, especially this last group we read here. But right now, I hope that as we went through this psalm at a pretty fast pace, I hope that you see how thankful, how humbled, how amazed David was that the Almighty God would look down upon his life and be good to him. David was in awe of the fact that God would stoop down from the heights of heaven to be involved in his life and to change his life for the good in very powerful ways. And here's the greatest news of all time. God did that for you too. Jesus Christ left behind the glories of heaven, enthroned in greatness, and he came down from the highest of highs to change your life for the good in the most powerful way. Not just to be involved in your life, but to give you new life and to be your life. Jesus didn't come with a whole bunch of lightning and thunder. He was born in a manger. Pretty anticlimactic. But let me tell you, he came with power. And he came with glory. And he came with love. And he came for you. And that close, personal, intimate, warm relationship that David enjoyed with God is something that you can enjoy as well. If you'll repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you can have what David had. He is not the exception to the rule, for everyone who trusts in Jesus is a son or a daughter of God Almighty. And if you do that, I can't guarantee you an easy life. We see in David's life that living for the Lord is no promise of that. David had some success, right? But my goodness, he had some struggles and heartaches. But if you trust in God and you know him like David did, then no matter what happens in this life, God is always there and he will always be your rock fortress. Always. And he is no less powerful when you are surrounded by your enemies than when you feel like you are surrounded by blessings. In fact, he may be using those trials like he did in David's to mold you and mature you and grow you into the person that he wants you to be and needs you to be. I called this psalm David's masterpiece, but he didn't write this overnight. He couldn't have written this song without every single trial and heartache that God brought him through, especially the tough ones. And really, this isn't David's as much as it is God's. This was God's masterpiece. In your life, Let God be the songwriter. Let God be the poet. Let God tell His story through the way you live your life. As Jeremiah put it, let Him be the potter and you be the clay. And think of what your life could be like if you let God mold you into one of His masterpieces like He did David. Would you bow your heads? Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for David and what we learned from him. More importantly, God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His saving power, for His forgiving grace, and for His love. God, we thank You for being our rock fortress, our high tower, our mountain, our Savior. We pray that our lives would please You, that You would delight in us as we delight in You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.